Let's turn in our Bibles now to our New Testament reading. This morning we're going to finish reading chapter 19 of the book of Acts, which we began last week. We're starting at Acts 19, verse 8, and I'll be reading through chapter 20, verse 1, page 1099 in the Pew Bibles. Acts 19, beginning at verse 8. Paul is at the city of Ephesus for this. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priests were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they all ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. "After I have been there," he said, "I must visit Rome also." He sent 2 of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together along with the workmen in related trades and said, "Men, you know we receive a good income from this business, and you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and practically in the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius, Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and rushed as one man into the theater. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. The Jews pushed Alexander to the front, and some of the crowd shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, "Men of Ephesus, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to be quiet and not to do anything rash. But you have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open, and there are the proconsuls. They can press charges. If there is anything further that you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of today's events. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion, since there is no reason for it." After he had said this, he dismissed the assembly. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. May God bless to our hearts the reading and understanding of his holy, inspired word. Congregation of Christ, this portion of the book of Acts that we are currently studying is what is sometimes called Paul's third missionary journey. And you may call it that if you like. If you do give it that designation, you'd have to say that it began when Paul left Antioch the third time, after, presumably, he paid his vow in Jerusalem. Luke tells us back in chapter 18 that Paul spent some time in Antioch, and that he set out from there and he traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening the disciples. But he gives us precious details about what happened in those places. He wants to get us to what happened at Ephesus. We've already seen that while Paul was in Antioch, Apollos visited Ephesus. And when Priscilla and Aquila heard him speaking with great fervor and teaching about Jesus, they realized that his knowledge of Jesus, though accurate, was limited to only what John the Baptist had taught. And so they instructed him more fully. And as a result, when he arrived at Corinth from Ephesus, he became a great blessing to the church in that place. But Luke doesn't tell us anything more about what went on at Corinth. His focus is on Ephesus. And last week we read the account of how when Paul arrived at Ephesus, he met 12 men who were called disciples. And upon questioning them, Paul discovered that they really weren't Christian disciples. They hadn't received the Holy Spirit. They even said that they hadn't even heard that there was a Holy Spirit. The baptism that they received was not Jesus' baptism. It wasn't Christian baptism. It had been John's baptism. And so Paul instructed them and taught them. And then they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, they spoke in tongues and prophesied, just as it happened in the Jerusalem church on the day of Pentecost and with Cornelius the centurion when he became the first Gentile believer. And so this morning, we're picking up on what happened at Ephesus. Remember that Ephesus was a major city, the leading city of the province of Asia. Asia, or Asia Minor, it used to be called, is the, what we today would call Turkey. The city of Ephesus had a population of about 500,000 people. And you remember that Paul wanted to go to Asia previously on his second missionary journey, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow him to do so. But here, more than 3 years later, he was allowed. And as usual, he wasted no time in finding out where the Jewish synagogue was in Ephesus, where Luke tells us Paul went and spoke boldly and argued persuasively about the kingdom of God for 3 months. You know, the gospel isn't something which you simply declare with a take it or leave it attitude. The gospel comes as truth, and it can be stated as propositions. You can reason it out and try to be persuasive about it. That's what Paul was doing at the synagogue at Ephesus. He wasn't doing it with the words of men's wisdom. He was speaking boldly and arguing persuasively from the truth that God had revealed about the kingdom of God. And the truth about the kingdom of God is just another way of saying that Jesus is the Christ. Or, as we read it in verse 10, it's called the Word of the Lord. Paul was bringing the light and truth of the gospel to Ephesus. We've seen previously the Jewish reaction which Luke records in verse 9. There we read, but some of them were obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with them and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Christianity is the fulfillment of all that the Jewish religion was supposed to be. Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. And that's why Paul always went to the synagogues first. But Jesus is also the Savior of the world. He had come in fulfillment of the promises made to Abraham that through him the Gentiles would believe and become partakers of that great salvation. Judaism, which continued on afterward, refusing to believe, becoming obstinate, publicly maligning the way of truth, had become a false religion. And those who rejected the gospel, even though they were Jewish, were in darkness. They were in as much darkness as the Gentiles who followed their own false religions were in darkness. Paul was bringing the light of the gospel to Ephesus, to those who were in spiritual darkness, to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. And when the Jews rejected the gospel, Paul left the synagogue and he continued teaching and holding discussions in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. That was very similar to what had happened in Corinth. Only in Corinth, when he was no longer welcome at the synagogue, Paul set up shop in the home of Titius Justus. At Ephesus, he obtained the use of a lecture hall. Now, we do know something about day-to-day life in Ephesus and the region at the time, which helps shed light on Paul's being able to get use of Tyrannus's lecture hall. Like many places in that region, work in Ephesus ceased at about 11 o'clock in the morning when nearly everyone took a siesta. It just got too hot to keep on working. And so regular events at the lecture hall and other places would cease. Well, that opened up the lecture hall to be rented. And it allowed anyone who was willing to forgo his daily siesta to come and hear Paul discussing the things concerning Jesus and the kingdom of God. In fact, there's actually one manuscript of the New Testament, Codex Vasa, which reads that Paul spoke there each day from the 5th until the 10th hour, which would be 11 a.m. till 4 p.m. Some scholars think that that was an oral tradition that kind of got added to that manuscript, and it's probably reflecting something that really happened. Well, one scholar calculates that if Paul kept one day in 7 for worship and rest, and he was there preaching and arguing for 5 hours every day in that lecture hall, 6 days a week for 2 years, that comes to 3,120 hours of gospel argument. Well, the outcome of Paul's efforts was simply astonishing. Verse 10 says that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. That's a remarkable statement. The gospel spread out from Ephesus throughout the province. You know, there's a letter in our New Testament that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. Colossae was in the province of Asia. But Paul didn't start the church there. A man named Epaphras did. Listen for a second to what Paul wrote in Colossians 1, 6 and 7. He says, "The word of truth, the gospel, has come to you. All over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf." People in Colossae heard the gospel at this time as the message went out. And from Ephesus, there was a road that you could take that led to Smyrna, and then to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and on to Sardis, and Philadelphia, and finally to Laodicea, the cities where there were churches whom Christ addressed in the book of Revelation. The light of the gospel went forth from Ephesus through Paul's daily lectures there in the lecture hall of Tyrannus, and through those who went out from there bringing the good news to others. It kind of makes you wonder whether when Jesus sent his message to the angel of the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation, and when he said, "I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. You have persevered and you've endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." It makes you wonder whether part of what the Lord meant by your first love had reference to the tireless efforts on the part of those who had come to believe on Jesus to carry his gospel to everywhere they possibly could in those days that Paul was teaching at the lecture hall of Tyrannus and afterwards. People throughout Asia came to know the light of Christ in those days. Well, Luke adds that God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Well, any miracle is extraordinary, but these miracles were extraordinary even for miracles. It says handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched Paul were taken to the sick, and illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left people. Now, don't let the translation fool you. These weren't handkerchiefs like the kind you blow your nose on. And they certainly weren't the kind of prayer cloth handkerchiefs which unscrupulous televangelists often offer to send to people in return for money. Most likely, they were sweat rags made of leather, which Paul had worn when he was making tents in the morning before the lecture hall of Tyrannus was free for him to use. Luke saw Paul perform many miracles and wonders, but these miracles at Ephesus weren't ordinary, even for miracles. The light of Christ was shining brightly at Ephesus. Well, the miracles that Paul performed encouraged some to try imitation. The seven sons of a Jewish chief priest named Sceva thought that Paul was onto something. They thought that the Jesus whom Paul preached was some kind of power word. If they could use the name of Jesus, they could be powerful exorcists. They tried it on one man, and they were soon to learn that the name of Jesus wasn't magic. Verse 16 says that the man who had the evil spirit, which they were trying to exorcise, jumped on them and overpowered them all and gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. The sons of Sceva weren't believers in Jesus. They just thought that they could use Jesus' name to cast out demons. They resemble false Christians, people who use Jesus' name but have no saving relation to him. Jesus warned about such people and their destiny. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' And then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Using Jesus' name to cast out demons, whether you're successful or not, doesn't mean that you belong to Jesus. Even calling him Lord doesn't mean you're in a saving relationship with him whereby he acknowledges that he knows you. He loves you. Departing from evil in true repentance is a far better sign than those other things. The sons of Sceva learned the hard way that the name of Jesus wasn't some magical charm. And as a result of the beating that they received, both Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus were seized with fear. And Luke says, the name of Jesus was held in high honor. The spiritual darkness in the hearts of the sons of Sceva was deep. But God caused the light of Christ to shine brightly to all in that region through the news of what had happened to those spiritually ignorant men. Fear and respect for the name of Jesus became so great that we read in verses 18 to 20 that many of those who believed now came openly and confessed their evil deeds. It says, a number of those who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls. The total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Sorcery and witchcraft are things that God long ago warned his Old Testament people against. Such practices are an affront to God's majesty and his power. And believers in Jesus must have nothing to do with such practices. Well, the believers in Ephesus were so convicted that they confessed their evil deeds and they burned their sorcerer's books. 50,000 drachmas worth of sorcery books. A drachma was a silver coin, what an average laborer would get for a day's wages. 50,000 drachmas was more money than you could get in your lifetime. In fact, if you worked every day, never taking a day off, and received one drachma per day, and you never spent any of it, it would take you 136 years to amass such a fortune. Or you can think about it this way. Everybody here, if you were getting a drachma a day for a year, and that was your living, everybody here, nothing for a whole year. When the light of Christ shines into your life, burning evil books worth such a fortune is a sacrifice you're willing to make. Well, Luke records Paul's intention to visit Jerusalem after passing through Macedonia and Achaia. And he also mentions that Paul said, "And after I had visited there, I must visit Rome also." Paul set his sights on bringing the gospel to the very center of the empire. And Rome was the center. In preparation for visiting Macedonia and Achaia, he sent Timothy and Erastus on ahead of him to Macedonia, while Paul stayed a little longer in Asia, where Ephesus was. Well, the last portion of our passage this morning deals with the disturbance which arose at Ephesus concerning Demetrius the silversmith. And here we see the darkness of a pagan society reacting against the light of the gospel. Now, Luke's account of what happened makes it clear that the issue that prompted Demetrius to call the craftsmen together and to stir up the people against Paul was all about money. Luke says that the shrines of Artemis made by Demetrius and the other silversmiths brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He quotes Demetrius saying to those who engage in his and related trades, "Men, you know we receive a good income from this business. And there is danger that our trade will lose its good name." But you can't get a crowd up in arms if you only complain that something's hurting your business. And so Demetrius appealed to people's prejudices. The temple of Artemis at Ephesus was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And although the worship of traditional Greek and Roman gods was fast fading in Paul's day, there's still enough sentiment that could be appealed to stir up a crowd. And so Demetrius said, "There is danger that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." Demetrius told the people that Paul was teaching that man-made gods were not gods at all. And of course, though Demetrius didn't say it, Paul was right about that. Think about it. If Artemis really was divine, people couldn't rob her of her majesty. But the appeal to religious prejudice was enough to set the city in an uproar. Darkness was again attacking the light. And the pandemonium was intense. For 2 hours they shouted, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And some of the Christian brothers were dragged into the theater. Others of the disciples worked to protect Paul and not to allow him to appear before the crowd. Verse 33 says that the Jews also joined in and they pushed Alexander to the front. But it was the city clerk who quieted the crowd down. The clerk could see what was happening. He saw that Paul and his companions had neither robbed temples nor blasphemed their goddess, and he said so. He told the people that everyone knew that the city of Ephesus was the guardian of the temple of the goddess Artemis in her image. But he also saw how Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen had gone about it all the wrong way. They stirred up the crowd because of their complaint against Paul and the Christians. And so he urged them to respect the rule of law. Verse 38 and 39 says, "If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open. And so are the proconsuls." Another indication about Luke's accuracy. Only senatorial provinces had proconsuls, and that's what Asia was. It wasn't an imperial province, it was a senatorial one. It had proconsuls. Luke gets it right again. He goes on, he says, "They can press charges. If there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly." Obey the rule of law. Well, the crowd was pacified and peace was restored. And once again, the fact that Luke is citing this incident very much like how he cited Gallio's verdict at Corinth showed that Christians weren't disturbers of the peace or troublemakers. The blame for the disorder which came about many places where Christianity spread was squarely on the shoulders of those who arose in opposition to Christianity. It was the darkness, not the light, which was to blame. And so, what does this mean for our lives? Well, first, it teaches us that the way people become saved is by truth, comprehended by the mind, which enlightens the heart. Think of all that time Paul spent teaching and arguing and discussing the gospel of Jesus. Christianity isn't first and foremost an experience. It affects the experience. But salvation comes when the Holy Spirit empowers the truth of God and uses it to transform the heart. And that should make us eager to do two things: to faithfully teach and instruct people in gospel truth, and to constantly pray that God will use the truth that we declare and teach to change lives. Second, we can see from our passage that light is stronger than darkness. Light dispels the darkness. The great things that happened in Ephesus when the gospel went forth put those who benefited from the darkness on the defensive. And they lashed out against those who had brought the light. Later, Paul would write to Timothy when Timothy was serving as bishop of the church of Ephesus Everyone who wants to be godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We should expect no less. But light will prevail. At Ephesus, God used many different means to make that light triumph. And the means may differ, but God is the one who makes His truth victorious. Third, this passage reminds us of the tremendous importance of declaring the gospel in cities and population centers from which it can branch out to all the surrounding areas. From Ephesus, the gospel fanned out through that whole surrounding region. And where ultimately was it that Paul set his aim on going to? Paul wanted to bring the gospel to Rome and to other places of significance which had not yet had a credible gospel witness. Praise be to God for the light of the gospel. The gospel is a good news about Jesus that brings salvation. It meets us in our brokenness and rebellion as condemned sinners under the righteous judgment of God. And it shows us how God is both just to punish sin and merciful as the one who found a way to forgive sin without violating the demands of justice. He did it by sending His Son Jesus, who suffered in our place and rose from the dead. And He calls on every one of us to believe on His Son and to turn from our sin and rebellion. Jesus is the light. And He calls us out of darkness into the light and to intimate and eternal fellowship with Himself. As Paul wrote in Ephesians 5, verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for shedding forth the light of Christ long ago in Ephesus through the work of the Apostle Paul and the others who went out from there declaring your word. And thank you, Lord, for shedding that light here where we are, that we might know the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior and the only hope for mankind. And Lord, help us to live as children of light. Thank you, Lord, that your truth will prevail and that light will overcome the darkness in the end. Help us to be encouraged, Lord, and to trust you fully. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.